Alright, that's how we word our prayer. Well, would you be okay to start for us, please?
Yes, Lord, thank this day, Lord, and thank you for your love and your wonderful blessings you give us day by day, Lord. And Lord, that you said something down the cross for ourselves, Lord, may we really appreciate it, Lord. We pray with hope to our hearts, Lord, that we need thee more. We need thee more, Lord, that you said your son to die on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, Lord. And Lord, pray for the churches right now, pray for us as well, Lord. Pray for us. We will commune with us today, Lord, in the service, Lord. Draw us a closer walk with thee, Lord. And help us as we continue with, Lord, with all the churches that are throughout this land, throughout this world, that are struggling in the service today, Lord. And tonight, see us those mighty powerfully in churches that meet in Christ and Christ crucified. See us those mighty powerfully. We also work for missionaries throughout the world that we support, Lord, being passionate about sharing with others, Lord, but also other missionaries we don't know from all churches, Lord, that are saved, Lord. Use them mightily throughout the world, Lord, and use the Spirit to talk to the people of indigenous lands, Lord, and all our lands and all our countries, Lord. See us those mighty powerfully as well, Lord. We also remember the wars around the world, Lord, especially in Ukraine, Lord. We save souls, Lord, save their lives, Lord. Ultimately, save their souls as well, Lord. Provide for us and keep us, Lord. Pray for us, Mark, to come to deliver the gospel and divide the word of God, Lord. And pray for us and keep us for Jesus Christ again. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. We're going to begin with number 60 in the big books. Number 60 is Face to Face. I've been studying this one for a while, but it's a good one. Number 60, Face to Face. want to put those hymn books in the back of your seats and take out the wee black ones, if you would, and turn to number 30. Number 30 in the wee black books will sing I Need Jesus.
Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest it be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. Now to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou unto the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents, behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Thou was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. But oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with surety. Take therefore the talents from him and give unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto, and shall he say also unto them, On the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or as a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen.
Thank you for that. It's normally about the time of the morning we open the floor for any announcements. Does anybody have any? Any prayer requests? Yes, Will.
My cousin William, his wife Rachel is pregnant with a baby boy.
Yes.
Just praying that nothing happens with it. So.
Okay. Anything else?
Just a reminder about his granny's surgery on the 27th.
Yep. I think Will is supposed to be PNG, I think, come Friday, and number 3, Blackburn Crescent.
Personal.
He is all being well, and Mary Ann will be going in for surgery on her knee on the 27th, and for some strange reason, they actually want to keep her away from everybody. For 10 days prior to the surgery. So please do pray for her and for Christine as they go through an episode of cabin fever together. It wasn't pleasant the first time around, nor the second or third time around. I'm sure it's no fun being stuck in the house. So please do pray for Will's mom and his granny at this time of surgery in about a fortnight's time. Amen. Anybody else got anything else? We all know we have private prayer requests, don't we? We all still have private prayer requests. Okay. Yeah. Okay. I think that's about that, isn't it? In case you don't know, I think you probably most, some of you know anyway, the church that Monica used to go to, that we still have good relations with, they sent the church $1,000 to help with the renovation, and it came at a good time, and it will finish off the outside of the church, the gutter and the roof, and a more up-to-date CCTV than the one we have out there at the moment. So that was on Wednesday evening, we found out about that. So we were very pleased, to say the least, that it was like a little pat on the back, or as I said in an email to the pastor, it was like a hug all the way across from the Atlantic, and just telling you, you'll get there and you'll be okay. Not that I have any doubt about that, having Marvin on my side to start with, but we are very appreciative of it. So that's Grace Bible, so don't forget them. Their names do appear on the prayer list somewhere, Phil and Natalie Seeley, and the church family in Grace Bible. So please do continue to pray for them as well. I would hesitate. Maybe that's not the right word. I wouldn't be exactly sure of what it's cost to get us to this point, but it's probably about twice as much as we originally thought whenever it came to putting up the outside of the church, and maybe even a little bit more. But thankfully the funds have been there for it, and that'll just be a little bit of help and cut us a little bit of slack. So that's Grace Bible, helping out Bethel Baptist halfway around the world. And we're really thankful. Amen. I think that's about that, isn't it? Amen. All right. We'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll sing another song. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength. And even though it's bucketed down, the plants have to get their water somewhere so it can be called the Emerald Isle, Lord. Please bless our time in your presence. Pray especially for Pat and Steve and of course Frank as well. We miss him as well this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be with each one of us. Not just here in Bethel, Lord, but our brothers and sisters across the world, wherever the full counsel of your word is being preached. And Lord, wherever hearts are open to the teaching and edifying of the Holy Spirit, Lord, please bless. And Lord, please work in the halls and in the highways and byways of those that love you. Please work in our hearts. Please take us and shape us and mold us, Lord. And I pray you too, Father, that you know all that's going on in our lives. And I pray that you would forgive us too. That you would cleanse us, Lord. And that you would prepare us, Lord, to make different decisions where we need to. Pray you too for the folks around about the church, for Stephen and Anne Marie and his family, for Noel and Joan, for Jane and Corey, for Michael and his family, and of course for Henry and Evelyn, for all those that have been reached out to in Strathfoyd and Maydown and Eglinton and Drumahoe and even the city, Lord. Please, please bring those gospel tracts to people's attention, those John and Romans, those New Testaments. And please, Lord, speak to hearts and minds. Please let folks realize, Lord, that all the things of this world are going to do nothing but let them down eventually, and they really need Jesus, just like in the words of the song. Let everybody see that I need Jesus. Father, I pray for Mary Ann, especially at this time. Thank you, Lord, for Grace Bible and their generosity and love for us. And Lord, please minister to us with the rest of this service. We love you and thank you. And we ask all this, Lord, and of course for our private prayer requests and petitions, we ask for it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Right, let's sing another song. We're back in the big book again. And number 153, 153 in the big books, are firm the foundation, and will stand if you're able as we sing.
Lord, can we see?
Bibles this morning. It's number 11 in the wee hymn book, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Number 11 in the wee books. Piece of text for their Bible reading, and they might actually have been me, although it might be the story, I'm not sure to how far back in the dim and distant past it was. It happened to me at least once, and I got to thinking, well, hold on a second, somebody else has already spoken about that, and then the Lord put it upon my heart that maybe somebody needed to hear it twice, and almost certainly I did, but we're in Matthew chapter 25, and we're only going to read the first 13 verses of this portion of God's Word. Whenever I was originally looking at this, I was thinking, but there's so much other good stuff in there. And I'm just thankful the Lord put it upon Norman's and Steve's heart to read the rest of that and to save me a bit of work and you folks a bit of time. You might actually get home like 5 minutes. You laugh like it might never happen, but there you go. Right, Matthew chapter 25. Want to speak on the subject of he's on his way. He is on his way, and we're reading from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. The Word of God says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Amen. And I don't know if your Bible has all of those words in red. Those are the actual quoted words of Jesus Christ. And probably the best part of the service is the words that Jesus spoke this morning. Amen. I'll have another wee word, and then we will continue. Heavenly Father, we pray your good hand upon us now as we spend this time in your word. Just looking at it in a little bit of extra detail, and I pray you, Father, that you would help us to understand it better. And by understanding this parable better, Lord, understanding where we are in the grand scheme of history and where we are in our lives. Please speak to each one of us, Lord. I know there's plenty of space in the church for you to sit beside each one of us and put your arm around us and just explain things to us personally, privately, and Lord, perfect. We just love you and praise you. And we pray all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. I am sure we have all heard the parable of the 10 virgins. And there's also another parable of the talents. And there is another one of the... Well, there's a parable of the sheep and the goats. And there's quite a lot, actually, in this little portion of God's Word. But I want to spend a moment or two. First of all, we need to think about what the parables are. There's the old saying out and about that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It also tells us, I think it's in the book of Hebrews, round about Hebrews 9 or Hebrews 10, that the invisible things of him are seen clearly through the creation of the world. But these things in the world that we have in the world are like a shadow of what's going on in the supernatural realm, God's realm. This is one of many parables where the Lord said the kingdom of heaven is like. That doesn't mean it's completely like, and it doesn't mean there's going to be 10 people running around with oil lamps in the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about an aspect of the kingdom of heaven, and in this case, yours and my entry into it. Or in the case of those that have not repented of their sins, in the case of those that have not accepted Christ as their Savior, the refusal of them into heaven. And I say that most sincerely and thoughtfully, respectfully even, not trying to browbeat anybody into getting saved, but it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. It honestly is the best thing, and it's the start of a life. It's not the end of a life. Well, it is the end of the old life, start of the new. But here we have, there's always, and as far as getting to heaven goes, there's two sorts of people. There's one sort of people that's going to heaven, and there's the other sort that's not. And just to give you a little bit more detail, I'm going to have a very quick Bible study through this portion of God's Word and just see how that applies to us. First of all, this is about a wedding. And at the wedding, not in our days so much, but certainly back in early Jewish times, they were very formalized and very ritualized, and there was a reason for everything that was done. I don't know the reason for having five virgins. It might have been a bit like having your bridesmaids and their duties as they went about this special day. But I want for you to understand one thing. One thing. The wedding in this case, this ceremony, it's one day. One day. The rest of the life that goes around that is very important too, but the wedding is one day. So bear that in mind with me. It's one day. It talks about this ceremonial group of 10 virgins, 10 young girls, who have not had any boyfriends or relations with anybody. And they are charged, their sole job is making sure they have their lamps or their lanterns lit and ready for whenever the bridegroom comes. Whenever they hear the cry, "Here's the bridegroom," they are to go out and to greet him and to, if you like, light the way to the house. So well, I'm sure the house was lit. That was their job on that one day. And so some of them were ready for it to happen right now. They didn't. And some of them were ready for it to happen at any time. They took a little vessel with more oil in it so that they could replenish their lamps and keep the home fire burning, so to speak. But the bridegroom actually didn't come when everybody was expecting. I think in this day and age, the bride is actually the one that's supposed to be fashionably late. But the bridegroom here, he was, I think, a little bit more than fashionably late. And this is, of course, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Not whenever everybody expects, but when people don't expect. The Word of God says that Jesus will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. And so, whilst he tarries, people nod off. And the people, the five virgins without any oil, their lamps burn out and use up all their oil. And they sleep on. The other virgins, their lamps might well have burned out as well, but they have other oil with them. And they load up their lamps again as soon as they hear the cry that he's coming, and they are ready. They're ready to perform their duty. And then they run out to greet the groom, and they escort him in. But what about the other five? The other five that weren't prepared, they say, "Well, give us of your lamp. Give us of the oil in your lamp." And typically in the Bible, in the New Testament, the oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. Whenever the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, the man was set upon by a bunch of thieves, the Samaritan came and poured oil into his wounds, a type of the pouring in of the Holy Spirit to those that repent of their sins and trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in and makes you over anew on the inside. So, the smart ones had the Holy Spirit. That's what it's saying. They were ready. The other ones weren't. And they were. This doesn't mean that people can, whenever they find out too late, that they can just go and get saved and get back and get into heaven again. Because you see, this doesn't happen. But they go in and the doors shut and the festivities begin. The doors are barred, it is at night, and the party starts, the ceremony starts. And they celebrate the coming together of the groom and the bride. And I want for you to understand another little aspect. In one of the very rare occasions in the Bible where men are referred to as women, you, whether you're man or woman, if you're saved, you are referred to as the bride of Christ. And when Christ comes back, he is going to wed you, that's us, in our entirety, to him, and we will be with God forever and ever and ever. The Word of God says, "The two shall become one, and never be parted again." That's what it talks about. Marriage, that's God's plan. No, it doesn't always work out, but that's God's plan. And basically, if you're a Christian man, you're part of the bride of Christ. But that's as far. It's not transgender malarkey or LGBT malarkey. That's just that's the example so that we understand the sort of relationship that God wants with us. Close and intimate, a loving, providing and protecting relationship. And so the five stupid ones, they go out to buy oil, and of course by the time they come back, it's far too late. And just like the people that were banging on the door of Noah's Ark, let us in, let us in. The groom said, it's too late. I don't know you. Were you there whenever I arrived with your lamps burning? There were only five virgins came out to greet me with their lamps burning. They are in here with me now. I don't know you guys at all. You are nothing to do with me. And of course, the Bible goes on to say, in the very last verse there, in verse 13, not as part of the parable, but as a challenge to us, watch therefore. In other words, you and I are commanded to watch, for we know neither the day nor the hour in which Christ will come. Well, a lot of people think that these are just nice wee stories, and unfortunately a lot of the churches that are out there in the world, they can't. For fear of losing their grip on people, they can't preach upon the parables. Because the parables fly in the face of so much of what these worldly churches teach. This parable, for instance, talks about people being ready to go to heaven when God comes back. The next parable talks about God's people, or the people that God has given talents and things to, doing something with their lives for God. The next bit talks about, again, people doing things. When did we see you naked or hungry or thirsty? When did we see that? And Jesus says, well, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. There's parables that hit literally everything, even to the mindsets of people. Remember the sower and the seed? The hard ground, the thorny ground, the stony ground, and the good ground. How some Christians are able to weather the storm, and others, they'll fold at the least wee bit of bother. There's parables that hit everything. And they all hit an aspect of God's plan, of God's design, and of the way things are. Even John the Baptist gave a parable when he stood watching over what the Lord Jesus was doing. He said, I am the friend of the bridegroom, and I am glad for him. I am not the Messiah. I am the friend of the Messiah. He must increase, and I must decrease. Anyway, how does this apply to us today? The long and short of it is, the same words that the Lord uttered to Nicodemus, I say to you now, you must be born again. And I'll even give you the other two words that go in front of that. Marvel not. Don't look so surprised when I tell you, you must be born again. It is the most important decision that you will ever make. It is the one that will have not just life-changing effects upon you, it will have eternal effects upon you. It will dictate not the decision that God's made, but the decision that we make. That decision will govern whether we go to heaven or we go to hell. For God is not in the business of sending people to hell. He allows people to go to hell. He is not in the business of sending people to heaven. He invites people to heaven. It's us. We have to make a choice. Are we the five virgins that wander through life hoping that everything will be grand with no, as the Word of God says, no oil in our vessels? No Holy Spirit in our hearts? Is that us? Do we hope, or do we keep quoting parts of Bible verses that placate the nagging doubt in the back of our minds as to where our eternal resting place is? Oh, it'll all work out for the best. That's from the Bible. Or as we were reading in Ecclesiastes, did you ever hear of a fly in the ointment? The fly in the apothecary's ointment causeth it to stink, or maketh it stinketh, or something like that. Or a little birdie told me. Those are scriptural. But in most cases, they're only part of the scriptures, because the verse of scripture that says it'll all work out for the best qualifies that statement by adding, when you love God, when you're saved, and when you obey God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. That's when everything works out for the best. And it doesn't mean it works out the easiest, it means it works out the best. It pays to have oil in your vessel. Your vessel, even in the Bible, is called your body. It pays to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Before we go any further, I think I need to dot an I or two and cross a T. When you get saved, when you repent of your sin, that is literally like you reaching into your soul and grabbing your sins, saying, Lord, I'm sick of them. I'm tired of them. They make me do things I don't want to do. I don't want to be under their control anymore. Lord, would you save me? And you let them go. And the Bible actually says that the Lord puts them in a bag, ties them in a bag, and throws them behind himself. And in one scripture it says they go into the sea of forgetfulness. In another scripture, God forgets them. It'd probably be good that we forgot them. The devil will always remind you about them, but as far as God's concerned, they're finished with it. But that leaves a space. Does anyone know the old saying about a vacuum? Nature abhors a vacuum. Whenever I went into hospital, I'm not advertising this, but I have a scar there, and I have a hole there. And it's like a wee dimple. And that's where they had a tube going into my abdomen. And a ball of stuff hanging out of it. Because the doctor said, we took something out. And there is a bit of space left there. And guess what will fill that space? He said, the lowest quality tissue that the body can find, fat. And if fat grows in there, it'll pull at the other organs. But I ended up with a ball. Draining that gunk out until my body filled the space itself. And then they pulled that out. I'm not going to go into that because I didn't get to the PGs even thinking about it. Yeah, I'm not going into that at all. That'll throw me off completely. So we've got this big space in our souls. And God says the only thing that will fill that is the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The other comforter in the book of John, he speaks about him quite a lot. And he gives us a few of the things that he says he will do. He says he'll bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, he will teach you all things. He seals you until the day of redemption. In other words, no matter what stupid thing you get yourself involved in, other people get you involved in, no matter what accident befalls you, no matter should your life even be cut short, to be absent from the body for you, Christian, is to be present with the Lord. Closing your eyes when your body stops in this world and opening them again in heaven, that's what the Holy Spirit will do for you. He will also bring scripture verses to your memory. He will tie little bits of the scriptures in the Old Testament together with scriptures in the New Testament. He gives you boldness. He'll give you a reason. Hey, my goodness, I'm not afraid to tell people about what Jesus did for me anymore. I love people and I want them to actually have what I have. The Holy Spirit will give you that. He'll give you the peace that passeth all understanding because the Holy Spirit is our bridge, if you like, to God Almighty. He will give you so, so very much, and God wants us to have that, and that's what happens to you. Not only that, when the Holy Spirit is taken off of this world, the Bible says, he that letteth will let until he is taken out of the way. You and I that are still here will go with him. They call that the rapture. The catching away of all of God's people before his judgments, not judgments, but 21 judgments fall on the face of this earth. Holy Spirit is not only give you great gifts, but he is a lifeline for you and I to heaven. That's what salvation is. That's what having oil in your vessel is. Now, at the very beginning of the service, I made a mention of the fact that these 10 virgins are mentioned quite a lot in this portion of God's Word, but it's only one day. They were there for the wedding. It would be one day in our case. Well, the bridesmaids, I'm sure, get involved in an awful lot more whenever they're organizing the wedding, but it's a short period of time in the whole span of your life. And it's worth allowing the goodness that God delivers to you have its effect in the rest of your life, all the rest of your days. It's important. Not just here and now, but in the endless ages of eternity. It will affect you, and it should affect you in a good way. For instance, being ready. There are so many things Christians need to be ready for. First of all, when you get saved, you're ready for eternity. As if you were as ready as if you were standing on the streets of gold in a glorified body in a city where even the gravel is made up of precious gemstones, where you're surrounded by people that know your name. You'll be known as your known. You'll even be able to see Jesus Christ and God Almighty and all of the holy angels. Whenever you get saved, that's what's done for you. Mansions in heaven, the Word of God says in John chapter 14. These things are made ready for you. There are a few other things that we need to be ready for too. We need to be ready, the Bible says, to be instant, in season and out of season, always ready and even willing to give a reason for the hope that dwells within us. We need to be ready. Which means you should at least have a little bit of interest in the Bible. I know there's Christians out there who have no interest in the Bible. No interest in reading it. No interest in letting it read them. Does anyone here read the Bible? We read the Bible. Does anyone let the Bible read you? Have you ever heard of that? Whenever you read the Bible, you think, "Ooh, I don't like that little portion of God's Word. That means I am not going to be able to do that. Or that means I have to do that. And neither of those things I'm particularly fond of." You let the Bible lead you back again. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to throw our lot in with God and say, "You know what, God? Everything you said makes absolute sense, but it cuts me a bit. It chafes me a bit." Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to let God remake us? To rub off the rough edges? We need to be ready for that. And if you're ready for salvation, Colin sent me a text to say he wouldn't be ready for church until 3 or 4 minutes later than he was. That's all about being ready. If I had told Colin I need to be there at 20 past, which I did, and I was late, so that all went, the analogy was out the window. But if I said to Colin, "I will be there at 20 past, if you are not in the car at 21 minutes past, I have to go because I have to get Charlotte, and then I have to go and get Will, and I have to be back at church more than 5 minutes before the church starts," Colin wouldn't be here today. There is a need to be ready, to be punctual, to be prepared. And if you're prepared to walk the streets of gold, if you're prepared, if you're prepared to walk the streets of gold, you are prepared whenever the trumpet calls. The story also speaks of judgment. The parable speaks of judgment. It speaks of a time when people are willingly invited in to the presence of God. But it also speaks of a time when people aren't. When the door closes, when judgment falls and it's too late. There is going to come a day whenever Jesus comes back. There's going to be a trumpet call. It's in 1 Corinthians. Is it 1 Corinthians 4? No, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about Jesus coming back in the air. and could come at any time of the day or night. The only thing that you need to, in order to go to heaven is to be saved. But if you want a little bit of heaven on this earth, here and now, you need to obey God. And you need to do the things that God asks you to do. And that doesn't mean you sit in a chair and you wait for inspiration. It means you go about your life. And as God taps you on the shoulder and says, what about doing it this way? Or go and speak to that person or whatever it is. As you do that, that will give you a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. But there is coming a time, and the Bible speaks about it, the Holy Spirit being lifted away. It talks about God's judgment falling. It talks about 7 years of absolute, you think it's bad now. I think the price of diesel just went up over the weekend. 300 litres of heating oil went up to £315 instead of 300 the last time I looked at it, just earlier on in the week. Price of coal has gone up from £16.90 to £22 a bag, and it's going up to £30 before the end of the month. We think this is tough. This is nothing compared to the judgments that God is going to be sent into this earth in the 7 years after the Holy Spirit is lifted off of the earth and every Christian goes with him. Now there will be many people that sit in churches and even sit at home reading their Bibles. We always say, read the book of Revelation. Read it. It's not allegoric. It's not parabolic. It's prophetic. Not pathetic. Prophetic. It tells us what's coming. And Revelation 6 through 16 gives us the 21 judgments that are coming to this earth. And there's a lot of people are sitting in churches listening to messages like this thinking, oh, I'm grand. Whenever I see the signs, I'll get right with God. Now in this story, everybody's waiting for the bridegroom. And I know from the last word, amen, was put at the back of Revelation 22, people have been waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. They have. And Jesus gave us a few things to look out for. He said, watch out for these things. In the previous chapter, we were looking at it the other day. It says, look out for wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Look out for those things. Look out for a time when people's enemies will be they of his own household. Look out for a time when the false religion will be popping up like bad weeds. Everywhere. Look out for a time when Israel's a nation. Oh, that just happened 75 years ago. Look out for a time when things are upside down, it says in Isaiah chapter 5. When good is called evil and evil is called good. We live in those days. Christians are seen as the bane of people's existence. Actually, where the brakes that stop the car flying over the cliff, the people think, oh, you're just ruining our fun. We want the thrill of going down the hill really, really quickly. But at the end of the hill, there's a cliff. We don't care about that. We just want the thrill of going down the hill really, really quickly. We are called evil when we say, hold on, we say, drinking's bad for you. Smoking's bad for you. Immorality is bad for you. Profanity is bad for you. All these things that people take so much delight in doing is bad for you. You're just a killjoy. Would you shut up or we'll kill you? We want to go on without being bothered in our consciences. This is the reason Christians are so maligned, so badly dealt with. We live in the days when men want to be women and women want to be men. Don't we? Seriously. Isn't the transgender movement the biggest thing at the moment? We live in the days whenever, in quotes, good people stir up race hatred. The very people that sit in government saying there's so much trouble between people with different coloured skins are the very ones that are stirring the trouble up. We live in the days when children are listened to and parents are ignored. Everything's upside down and back to front, just like the Bible said. We live in the days when it's possible to kill every single living soul in the face of the earth, just like it says in Matthew 24. We live in the days whenever the prophetic words of every eye will see Jesus when he comes again. It'll be like lightning flashing across the sky. We live in those days. That means the people in Jerusalem will see him. People in Rome will see him. The people in Europe, the people in Africa, the people in Russia, China, Taiwan, where else? Where have we missed? America, Mexico, all of those places will see Jesus just like that, because we have now a global communications network. Multiple global communications network. And I think good old Elon Musk just put another one in orbit. There's must be a half a dozen at least global communication networks making this prophecy possible. Jesus said, my apologies for the, I'm feeling the cold a bit as well. Jesus said, look out for the days when people, it's all about me. Look out for the days when people are proud and covetous. Who do you think you are standing at the front of the church in your suit and your tie and your shiny shoes, reading the Bible and saying things that are in the Bible to me? Who do you think you are? Well, I know exactly who I am. I am a miserable, rotten sinner that chose to follow God, and God took that and did something with it. I am not any better than you. I'm just the one that God chose to open my mouth and put the words in it and remind you, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm putting you in remembrance of these things, charging you by God. But you need to beware of being proud and covetous and a boaster, unholy and unthankful. Without natural love or affection, that you disobey your parents. These things are in the Word of God. That you mock and scoff at those that are good. Even if you do it in the quietness of your own mind and never change. You don't have to listen to me, friends, but you really do need to listen to the Word of God. We live in those days when most folks are like that. And the reason this church is empty is because most folks can't take a little bit of criticism, even when it's done in love for the betterment of those very same people. God doesn't tell you you're doing wrong so that everybody else can point the finger at you and say, you're doing wrong. That's not what God does. God speaks to you about what you're doing wrong. And he speaks to you personally, not publicly, about what you're doing wrong. And he says, you know what? You can say, Mark, I'll help you with that. If you admit it and you repent of it, I'll help you with that. And if I don't, God will say, hey, everybody, this is what Mark does. That's what God does for us. He'll help us or he'll punish us as Christians for doing the wrong thing. But people don't want that. That is why churches are empty. That is why Christians are probably the slackest, most compromised people on the face of this earth. The proudest. And these are the days we live in. God said, look out for the guys that stand behind the pulpits in their clothes, in their swanky clothes. They have a form of godliness. They talk all holy, they look all holy, but their Bible says they're traitors. They're not telling you need to get saved. They're not telling you need to get right with God. Jesus said, look out for this. And of all the churches in this town, I think there's really 20 plus churches. I don't even think that's counting the chapel. Of all of the churches in this town, there's probably maybe 4 or 5 that you could go to today. Right now, and maybe hear the gospel. Maybe hear that God loves you so much that he produced and protected this book so that you and I can read it no matter the day or hour of our life. But you need to get saved before you get to heaven. This is the day we live in. This is the warning that Jesus is coming. And the same words that the Lord shared with his disciples, you know what he said? This is the reason I'm telling you these things, he said to the disciples. I'm telling you before they happen so that you can be ready. If I said to you, you're going to die, you'd say, well, truthfully, I know that. I just hope it's not today. But if you knew you were, would you have to make any changes to your eternal destination? Would you have to get down on your hands and knees with a broken heart and ask God to save your soul? Would there be anybody you would have to speak to warn about eternity? Would there be anything that you needed to do before you said goodbye to this world and said hello to the next one? Would you be sure of meeting Jesus and him stand with open arms saying, well done, my good and faithful servant, you made it. You overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil to accept me as your Savior and to enter into the joy of the Lord. Or would you be getting the words of this bridegroom in verse number 12? I know you not. Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I would not like to hear those words. I had them ringing in my ears for maybe about 20 years before I got saved, and I'm glad it did. Virgins know that the wedding's coming. Friends, the things that's going on in the world right now declare to us, even within all of these news corporations and TV programs from around the world, current events that are taking place at the behest of Christ-hating, God-despising governments, the best that they can ever do is fulfill godly prophecy. That's the best that they can do. Just like Judas, when he thought, I'm going to stick one on God and I'm going to make a fortune, the best that he could do was fulfill godly prophecy. None have I lost save the son of perdition, it says in the Old Testament. And Judas was referred to as the son of perdition. Let his bishopric and other take, and lots were taken for who would step into his shoes. Friends, the wedding's coming. We know it's coming. We've been given the time. We've been given the things to look out for. If we were kidding about the clock earlier on, weren't we? Does anybody have digital or analog on their clocks? When you have analog, you've got the hour hand, the minute hand, and the second hand. And when you know it gets to when the hour hand's at 11 and the minute hand's at 12 and the second hand somewhere around there, you know it's time for the start of church. Well, when the wars and rumors of wars hand is that Jesus is coming back, and when the famines, pestilence, and earthquake hand is that Jesus is coming back, and when the state of mankind hand is at Jesus is coming back, when the Israel hand is at Jesus is coming back, when the state of people is at Jesus is coming back, when the state of technology is pointing to Jesus is coming back, guess what, friends? Jesus is coming back. He's on his way. Are you ready? It'll be too late to do anything about it when the trumpet calls. It'll be too late to do anything about it when your heart stops beating, when those neurons stop firing. It's too late to do anything about it. Might seem like a very down message, but I want for you to know, Christian, you're saved and you're here today. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ of this world and the next. You're a son of the King of Kings, and the sons, the children, inherit the kingdom. You have a new and glorified body waiting for you. I'm sure that none of us here don't suffer an ache or a pain from time to time. You have a new home in heaven. You have angels ministering to you right now. You have the Holy Spirit living with you every second of every day, and He wants to help you and make you the best that you can be. I just pray that you're ready. And that whenever you hear the cry, you'll know in your heart that you have done everything to be ready for Jesus Christ. Yes, He paid for it all on the cross, but you still have to accept. You have to let Him save you. You have to allow Him into your life. Sometimes people make it seem like you're getting a bad deal whenever you get saved. Oh, I'll not be able to go drinking anymore. I'll not be able to smoke or do drugs anymore. I'll have to be a good person. We make it sound like it's a tough life doing these things. But when I look around and see all of the people that have rejected Christ, when I see the countries that set their laws on rejecting Christ, I would not be them or live there for all the money in the world. You couldn't pay me. And I'm talking about America right now. I wouldn't want to live there for all the money in the world. I wouldn't want to live in Russia or China or Europe or Australia. Those places are bonkers. And they actively hate God. If you look at the laws in this little part of the world, it doesn't seem like we're far removed from it, but we're probably still one of the most conservative places in the world. For by the abortion clinics that our wonderful government has foisted upon us, look out for the euthanasia ones next. Friends, it pays to be a Christian. It pays to be a Christian. I'll give you one last thought and then I'm done. As many as a person has gotten to the end of their lives, whenever their strength and vitality is gone, and when their thought processes are only there for a little bit of time in a day, and they have many, many regrets over the things that they have done in their lives. If you're a Christian and you've lived for God, you will not have to regret a single thing you did. And it might not mean a lot whenever you're young, but whenever you have a few miles in the clock, whenever you've leafed through most of the pages and you're coming to the few chapters at the end, it means something to know that when you meet God, you have acquitted yourself as a man. You've played the man. Friends, God loves you. He loves you so much. And just like any mother or father, He wants you to be able to look after yourself. And sometimes that means a thick ear, sometimes that means a hug, sometimes that means a shake. It also means having to eat your greens and probably less McDonald's than you would like. But God loves you the best. And He wants the very best for you. Most especially wants you in heaven with Him. If you're not saved, get saved. If you are saved, just keep listening for Him and obeying for Him. He's on His way. It's going to happen a lot quicker than a lot of people think. And a few will be caught up and a lot will be caught out. Friends, He's coming. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. We're going to sing a song and then we'll be dismissed. And number 55 in the big books, if you've taken time there, number 55 is when the roll is called up yonder and stand as we sing. Number 55, when the roll is called up yonder.
Yeah.
time and for your attention. Have a Halloween word of prayer and a little bit of one. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your word for this time around us. Please bless us as we go our separate ways. Please be with our brothers and sisters wherever they are, for those that are standing to preach your word. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us, for provisioning us, for caring for us, Lord, and protecting us and comforting us. Please, Father, I pray you that you never leave us and never forsake us and never be done with us. We love you and thank you. Praise you for all that you have done for us, Lord, and continue. And Lord, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.